Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Good to have you.
Praise
the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Good. We serve a good God, kids. I mean, he's a good God. Cheryl's got some information here she wants to share with you.
Oh, we have one praise report.
Oh, okay.
We had a request that said, "Hello, Pastor Thurman, Cheryl. My very beloved mom is in need of prayer. I prayed already, but I love coming to you all to join me in prayer. She's feeling sick and weak, but actually a little better since we prayed a little earlier, but I want her to be completely well. Lord, you're gracious to us and give it to us promises that seem absolutely incredible to others, but you always fulfill your word if we honestly believe you. We do believe you and remind you of what you did for us as described in Isaiah 53, by your stripes we are healed. Yes, Lord, I'm holding on to your promises and await the fulfillment of them to the full. My beloved friends, pray with me in this too. Thank y'all, Adela. So we wrote, we said, we have prayed, it's done, quick, because we did pray.
Amen.
Guarantee it, praise the Lord, Pastor Thurman and Cheryl. She wrote back, see how many days? 3 days later. My mom is feeling so much better. She's almost completely recovered. Thank y'all. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Okay.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Father. A couple of things, you know, the Psalm 91 cards that we give out, and actually we have a brand new box over here now because we were empty. Bill Wagner is taking care of it, and it's Psalm 91 Heroes. If you'd like to give to that, which we're giving also to that today, the church is, but you can write on your check Psalm 91, and we get that money to Bill's organization so that he can pass these out for free to everybody everywhere he goes, and also he goes out across the country doing this too. And also, if you, I know some people are still giving to the homeless, so if you want to give to the homeless, also indicate your check, just say homeless. So right now, they should be doing pretty good. They don't have to have a coat on today.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. But anyway, Psalm 91, this is very important because we're touching so many lives with this, you know, and the pestilence, the flu that everybody's getting. If you read this, then you won't have to worry about getting that.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Okay, praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Let me have the mic. Turn it on, yeah.
Sure, we need coats. We need everything. Coats, blankets, socks, clothes, anything. Anything you've got, bring it. Well, if you have it, then we'll send one of the kids and we can put it in the kitchen afterwards or something. Okay? Pardon me? Oh, Mo's here. Okay, so then we give it to Mo. Mo, see these people right here? The Dorians, thank you.
Yeah, make sure that he holds his hand up, stands up or something, so everybody knows who he is. Yeah, there you go. That man back there, give him the clothes and coats and blankets, and he'll make sure that the people that need it get it. And now then, before we get started teaching today, Bill wants to talk to you about Psalm 91. So Bill, come on up here, and I give you the mic, and you can...
My purpose for wanting to speak a minute is to reaffirm what Cheryl just told us. But right now, you know, the whole nation is facing a real problem with this flu. Not everybody goes to this school. Not everybody may know how to get healed from it. But for those people that are out there, there is something we can do as far as Psalm 91. And, you know, it is true that the verse... We've got actually three verses that really do apply to it. And the first one is verse 3 says, Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The next verse on your Psalm 91 card is verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And then let's go down to verse 10. There shall... No evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. Well, all three of those verses could pertain to the flu that's going around. It's a pestilence. Wow. It's a plague. And we've got the cure right here if people could stand on this word. Now, in conjunction with the Psalm 91 card, of course, it's really great if they have Jesus in their heart and they know the Lord to make it more effective, right? Reciting this prayer and reading it every day, if you're not a Christian, I hope it helps, but I'm not sure about that part because I don't think that you can invoke all that's necessary by just going ahead and repeating these words. And one thing, listening to, was up here a minute ago, Dave. You know, when I read, and what helps me and how develop my relationship and closeness with the Lord is that when I get up, I actually, in my mind and in my heart, say, this is Jesus talking to me today. This is God.
Amen.
And when I turn, and when I punch on that, this, like all, I guess, iPhones now, I can punch it and I can listen to it, and it recites it to me. Well, that's just like I'm going to go listen to God talk to me. Well, I'm serious about it, so I take it real seriously.
Amen.
And when I do, I feel like that then I'm applying what it says in Hebrews, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Hearing, hearing, hearing. Doesn't say reading, it says hearing. So, but it does say study and be approved, you know, for that. And that's important to all of us. But I wanted to say that first of all, I want to thank all of you from the bottom of my heart for the donations that you've given. We've been into this ministry now about 1 year, and we've had some great testimonies. I've gotten the benefit of probably more than anybody, because I've had the fun, the benefit, and the blessing coming back to me by what the people have shown with their appreciation. But you just do not realize how much it does really help. Now, today I brought 2,500 cards. That's 2,500 souls that are waiting to get these cards. I put them in today, when I got back from doing some Gideon work, I put these in 100 cards per with a rubber band around each one. And the reason I did that is I want you all, when you reach in and take these cards, if you don't really intend to take care of 100 of them, well, take one of the bundles and pull out what you want to take. But if you do take the whole bundle, and there's 25 bundles in there, then make sure that you're going to place that seed where it will really come back, because we've got so many people that need this help. And I'm not looking just at the law enforcement right now. I'm looking at the Metroplex and the whole country, because I believe we're in for a ride on this flu for a while. And so that's up to the Lord as to how serious and how far it goes. But I did want to give everybody an opportunity to help them if we can. So again, I want to thank you all for the donations that you've given. You've given enough to make it all happen and take place. This wonderful church here has given, and they just gave me a donation a minute ago, so let's give them a big hand. Right? Thank you. Well, that's all I had, Pastor, but I wanted to thank you again for letting me in. Be a part of this ministry with TLSM,
and
I thank you so very much.
All right. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Everybody doesn't know Psalms 91. They don't know what is promised. In fact, most of the church doesn't even know Psalms 91. You know, they don't know that, in fact, that scripture that Bill just read, they're so clear that if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High and you're willing to say of the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my strength, He's my God, in Him do I trust. You know, people say, now, wait a minute, Thurman. You don't want to start walking out and saying that out loud. You might offend somebody. Well, let me tell you what. It's terrible when you offend the church. But, you know, the Word of God does offend people. You know, I mean, the thing that that has hit me so hard is that when you start talking about the Word of God, and when you say of the Lord, if you do what He says, He clearly says He will take all sickness away from you. There is a reason for everything. It's just like that lady up in Nashville or wherever she is from the other day when that pastor called me. Some of you have heard this testimony. She had breast cancer. And, of course, here's what do most Christians do when they come down with something? Oh, we do what? We go to a doctor, because we got to know that Jesus made doctors. You know, and I'm glad he did. And I know he did because I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for good doctors, here's one old boy that probably would already be dead. Because I didn't know how to walk by faith most of my life, just like you. You didn't know it, and you didn't learn until you were older. But just like this lady up there, the first thing she done when she started having problems with her breasts, she goes to a doctor. And the doctor checks her and finds out that, sure enough, she does have breast cancer. And so they give her some chemo and radiation and all this stuff. And after she goes through a few of those, and of course, you know, a chemo treatment, lots of people don't know, but a chemo treatment average costs about $30,000 per treatment. $30,000 to have a chemo treatment. That's a lot of money. And so they take four, five, or six of those. You know how long it takes the average person to make enough money to pay a chemo treatment for 6 months? Most people don't even make that kind of money. If they didn't have good insurance, they couldn't do it. But anyway, she went to the doctor, and the doctor gave her the chemo treatments because she had insurance. And then he told her, you're okay. He said, come back in 6 months, and we'll check you again to see how you're doing. Well, in 6 months, she went back to the doctor, and the doctor checked her, and they said, oh, my goodness, this thing has come back with a vengeance. It's in here. It's terrible. You only have about 3 weeks left to live. Well, now this time she panicked, and instead of going any further to the doctor, guess who she went to? She went to Jesus. She went to her pastor, and she said, Pastor, I had breast cancer. I went to the doctor. They gave me chemo, and it was in remission supposedly. And she said, now then, I just went back for my checkup, and they said, it's come back, and I only got about 3 weeks left to live. So she said, you know, maybe 3 months at the most. But she says, I'm not ready to die. I'm too young to die. I don't want to die. And he said, well, I've been listening to this guy over in Justin, Texas, called Thurman Scrivener. And he says that no curse can come upon us undeserved. Well, now, when Thurman Scrivener said that no curse can come upon you undeserved, where did that come from? Was that an original with Thurman Scrivener?
No.
Oh, so where did that come from then? Comes out of the Word, Proverbs 26:2, doesn't it?
Yes.
The curse without a cause cannot come to rest. So if you've got a problem with some kind of a cancer or sickness or whatever, there's something you've done wrong. Now that's the part where we offend us. We're all, people are offended real easy when something you say, if you've got a problem, you've got a sin in your life. Well, now they don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that, but you know, the thing about it is, I have got to tell you the truth. Because if you don't know the truth, you can't get healed.
Amen.
So anyway, this pastor told her, said, you know, he says, and said, it's written in Proverbs 26:2 that if the curse causes cannot come to rest. So said, there's got to be a reason that he came back upon you. She said, well, do you have any idea what it is? He said, I have no earthly idea, but Thurman says that Jeremiah 33:3 says if we need some information, we go to God and we call upon him and he'll show us what the problem is. Is that what Jeremiah 33:3 says?
Sure does.
Okay, so she said, well, I have no idea what I've done. But she said, will you ask me, ask the Lord for me? And I thought to myself, boy, does that sound just like us. You talk about this thing being a lazy beast. Now then the pastor's told her the problem, and she don't even want to pray and ask God what the problem is. She wants him to do it. So anyway, he says, okay, I'll pray. I'll ask the Lord. So he says, Lord, what did this woman do that caused this sickness to come upon her? And immediately the woman screamed and said, my gosh, he just spoke to me. And he said, well, what did he say? And she said, well, he said that I'm stopped producing fruit for the kingdom. You know, that's a scripture that almost nobody believes. But, you know, John 15:2 makes a statement that should scare the socks off of every, especially men. If you call yourself a Christian, and you don't produce any fruit for the kingdom of God, the Lord says, I'll cut you off. Every branch, every branch, every... How many branches?
Every.
every branch that bears no fruit for the kingdom. If you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, and all of a sudden you've been, maybe you're going to church, but you know, you go to church when you can, and maybe you tithe a little once in a while when you have extra money. You know, it's not a routine thing for you. And that'll put you under a double whammy curse, according to the Word of God itself. So anyway, the curse causes shall not come to rest. And so then the curse, it also says that every branch in me, that's you and me, every one of us that are believers in Jesus, every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. So he said, the Lord just told me that I've not been producing fruit for his kingdom. He said, I used to sing in the choir. And in the last few years, I've quit that because I let the younger girls and boys do that. So I don't believe I need to do that anymore. I used to teach a Sunday school class, but I let the younger people do that. I'm getting older up now, so I'm going to quit, and I'm going to let them do this. So in other words, I've been producing fruit for the kingdom, but now that I've decided I ain't going to produce no more fruit. I'm just going to come to church and sit there and warm the pew, let the preacher do all the work, let him do the teaching and everything, and then I'm going to go home, and I don't have to do nothing. And that's not the way it works. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. So he said, you know, you have quit bearing fruit. The Lord just told you. You've quit singing. You've quit doing the solos. You quit teaching the class. You just come in a warm pew. And you ain't producing no fruit, so he don't need you no more, so he's going to cut you off. Many a man have I dealt with in my life. Not very few women on this particular situation, but many a man that has put his work before God, they call themselves Christians, they die prematurely. And they have no idea why, because they're here for a purpose. They're not here to do nothing. They're here to produce fruit for the kingdom. So anyway, whenever they got through talking, she said, you know, Pastor, I'm too young. I think she was only like 60-something. She said, I'm too young to die. I don't want to die. And he said, well, all you got to do is repent, and God will forgive you. I mean, did he say that?
Sure did.
He did. And he says clearly, if you confess your sin, I'm righteous just to forgive your sin. 1 John 1:9. So you can't beat that. So she said, well, I don't want to die. So what do I need to do? He said, well, it sounds like all you need to do is repent and start doing something. So she said, Lord, I repent. I will start teaching a Sunday school class again. I will get off my dead duff and I'll do something. Because, you know, that's what you're supposed to do, right? Is that what the king said? Produce every branch in me that bears no fruit. So she says, Lord, I'll start singing in the choir again. I'll do a solo if they want me to. I'll sing. I'll teach. I just don't want to die yet, Lord. I want to produce some fruit. So, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. And the pastor said, come on, girl, get in the car. We're going back down to that hospital. I'm going to see what happened to you. They took that Greek, called me, and told me this testimony himself. And he said, when we got down to the hospital and they ran her through the test again, said there wasn't a cancer cell in her body. She was completely healed. You know, isn't that amazing? You know, so I remember that one man that was 55 years old. I've told y'all the story. 55 years old, and he came down with brain tumors. And I did everything I knew to do, and I couldn't get him healed, and he died. And after he died, I went to the Lord. He's only 55. That's not old. And so anyway, I went into the Lord after I went to his funeral that Sunday afternoon. And I said, Lord, what did I do wrong? I mean, I had to do something wrong. I showed this man how to get healed, and he didn't get healed. And I asked the Lord over and over for 3 hours before he answered. Now, you've got to be persistent. Sometimes he answers right now, and sometimes he is kind of slow to get through to. But that day, it took me 3 hours to get through to him. And the Lord clearly told me, he said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, the problem is with him, and said, you'll find your answer in John 15:2. That's when I got the revelation that John 15:2 says what it means and means what it says. That if you don't bear fruit, every branch in him that bears no fruit for the kingdom, he cuts it off or takes it away. So if you're a man or a woman and you want to live a long, healthy life, what do you need to do? Need to be fruitful. Need to produce fruit. Need to make sure that you're continuing to trim your tree. you know, and prune it and everything, and that everything's working good, that you're doing something for the kingdom of God. You're talking to people about Jesus. You know, I mean, just like that deal, talking about producing fruit, when Cheryl and me was in Baltimore here a while back, we stepped into an elevator, and there was probably 6 or 7 or 8 6'6", good-looking, young, slim. They might have been a basketball team or something. They was really a good-looking bunch of men. Boy, when I got in there, and me and Cheryl standing there, I'm looking up at these boys. I said, boy, what a lot of potential here. God can do some wonderful things with you. I said, how many of you guys in here are Christians? Nobody said a word. Not a word. So the elevator got to the bottom floor. The door opened and I stepped out and I said, well, Lord, I guess I was wrong. There ain't no potential in here. These people, they need to know Jesus. And three of those boys said, God bless you, sir. I thought to myself, we need somebody to liven these young boys up. They need to see some old dudes that ain't ashamed of who Jesus is.
Hallelujah.
You know, ain't that true? I know Jesus, praise God. And he's... Now then, I'm going to show you from the Word. We're going to go over here in Matthew 17 today. 17, start off with verse 1. We're going to read a few scriptures. I want you to see what the Lord says here. I want to show you what He says about why we can't get things done.
Hello, Mom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Hear ye him. Hold it right there just a minute. How many of you, when you get home one day, you know we're going to die, right? Someday. I don't know when, but someday we're all going to die. Everybody does. How many of you would like to hear that statement when you get home? Well done, faithful servant. In other words, in my Son, I am well pleased with my Son. I'll tell you for sure, when I get there, I want to hear that. But I do know that that's not going to happen without doing something for Jesus. You know, I mean, if you don't do something for Jesus, if you don't produce fruit for the kingdom, what happens to you? You get cut off. And you go out early. And I'm going to tell you for sure, if you go home early and you go home because you didn't produce fruit for the kingdom, I don't think the master's going to be sitting there with his arms out saying, you've done a good job for me. Do you?
No.
I don't think so at all. But now if I think about Philip or Stephen, whenever he was talking about Jesus, and everybody wanted him to shut up. And he didn't shut up, did he?
No, he did not.
He just kept on talking. And what did they do to him?
They stoned him.
And as he's dying, as I can see that guy with that big old rock now standing up on him, getting ready to crush him right in the face with that. And I can just see him as he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing. Now that will blow your socks away to think. Normally, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he's fixing to welcome you into the kingdom. He gets up off of his throne and stands up and says, Son, come on, I'm here.
Wow.
Do you think that's the way we want to go home?
Yes.
Man, that's the way I want to go home. I want to be able to hear the Lord say, come on, son. But I can't even imagine him standing for me. You know, I don't know, no telling what he might do. But we want to be producing fruit for the kingdom, and we want to hear the master say, well done. Don't we?
Yeah.
Well, you'll have to do something, I guarantee. If you don't do something, that it will not show up. Okay, honey, read a little more there.
While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus alone only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him."
Okay, hold it just a second. What does this sound like?
Epilepsy.
You know, I've talked to several people in my life, doctors, men of God, and I have never yet found a total agreement that every time you have an epileptic seizure, that you have a demon. But I am convinced that that's what it is. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, demons do things to us that we don't know. In fact, Cheryl and I had an encounter with demons last night. Last night. I'm going to tell you how it worked. We prayed for people like we usually do every night. You know, we're on the phone, on the internet and email and everything. We're praying for people. And so finally, I don't know, 12, 1 o'clock, I don't know what time it was, we decided we had the last one prayed for. So Cheryl said, "I'm so tired, I've got to close my eyes and for some sleep." I said, "Okay, honey." She goes, "No problem." So I laid down, she laid down. I'm laying kind of face toward her there, and I'm holding her hands. And all of a sudden, she goes into a screaming mode. She jerks away from me and goes into a screaming mode. So anyway, it wakes everybody up. I don't do a whole lot. I just kind of say, "Devil, you can't do this to us in Jesus' name," and go back to sleep. So you go back to sleep, you'll be okay. About 30 minutes later, she goes into a worse shot of this. This time, I get a little bit crankier with the devil, but not still. I know my authority, and I know who I am, so I commanded the devil. I said, "Leave my wife alone in Jesus' name." And I said, "Now, honey, go back to sleep. You're going to be okay." Well, she slept about 30 minutes, and she had a real one this time. She was screaming. She said, I just lay there a minute, and she said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm okay. What are you seeing?" She said, "I'm seeing some kind of green foam all over you." I said, "I'm okay." When she told me that, I sat up in the bed and I read the devil the Riot Act.
Okay, all right.
You know, I got rough with him. If I had been given all power and all authority over the devil,
all right.
And he has to be subject to me, according to Luke 10, 19, and 20. What am I going to do? Continue to let this beast beat up on my wife all night? So I command this beast. I get rough with him. I said, "You are out of here. You're going away. I'm not tolerating this no more." I said, "This time you are going." You could have probably heard me in the next room or two away. I wasn't being very gentle with this. I was being bold. Because I know that the enemy's trying his best to keep me and Cheryl from getting a night of sleep. Yeah. And so anyway, I commanded him to leave and commanded him this time to get out of our house and to go away and to never come back. I said, "Now then, devil, Now that you're gone and you will not come back, Cheryl and me both is going to get a good night's sleep.
All right.
So we both went to sleep in a few minutes and never woke up again until this morning. I mean, to tell you, you have to realize who you're dealing with. And even when he has no legal right to you for through sin, he will still come to you at times to do something just to torment you, to put you to the test. But the devil, you got to remember who you are. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God, and you got to realize that he has to be subject to you, but sometimes he doesn't do it real, I guess, easy, I guess I should say. Is everything okay, hon? Oh, okay. But the thing about it is, we have one of those demons similar to that right here in this scripture, as soon as Cheryl gets back where she can read it for us. You have to remember that these spirits are here to torment us and create a problem with us. But this one here, I want you to look and see what happens here. Jesus answered and said to him,
O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.
You know, I kind of think that's probably by the time I got to that last encounter last night, I'm thinking that's the way Jesus was kind of thinking, trying to talk to me. I'm getting your attention, son. I've given you all power and all authority on the earth over this devil. Quit letting him run over you and your wife and where you can't sleep. Kick him out in my name. Because the first time I did it, it wasn't tough enough, so it didn't last very long. Second time wasn't very tough. It was a little tougher. I got a little tougher every time. But that last time I was upset with him. Now then, the enemy, he will come and he will ruin your life if you will let him. But you have been given all power and all authority. Now here in this case, we got here in the scripture in Matthew 17, the disciples of Jesus, the apostles, the disciples, had been anointed with the Holy Ghost and power to kick out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. Just exactly like you and me have been today. They have the same anointing that you and I have. I want Cheryl to read that, what Jesus answered and said one more time.
Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.
And just think, Jesus really wasn't very nice to these boys. You know, I read that a lot of times in my life when I would read it like this. You know, the Lord Jesus answered and said, Oh, you know, you... weak
faithless and perverse generation.
But I never really got bold with it until one day I thought to myself, that's not what he's saying. He is telling these boys to do something. You know, kick out these devils. I mean, be rough on them. And now then, I'm beginning to understand that this is probably why we don't get it done. Because look what happens as she... Read the next verse, honey.
And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour.
Now just think. A lot of times we rebuke devils. We command them to leave, and they don't. And just like when Dave and Cheryl and I was out in Silver City, New Mexico here a few years ago when we encountered the woman that had the 2,823 demons in one little woman. Most of you here have heard that story and you know what it's all about. But the thing that really taught me a great lesson that day, when I'd been there 7.5 hours rebuking these demons, commanding them to leave, and some of them did leave. In fact, all of them left but two. There was two demons that I could not get out. So I finally went to the Lord after 7.5 hours. It was a tremendous battle. I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, in an hour I got to preach at that church. And I said, when is this going to be over? And he spoke to me so clear. And he said, son, it's going to be over when you believe it's over. When you believe. Now, ain't that something? As you have believed, so be it done unto you. So when you believe, That's when it's going to be over. Well, that was my problem. Up until that time, I didn't believe. But this time, now with a direct word or a command from the Master himself, I was able to rebuke those last two demons and tell them with great boldness that this was their last minute in this woman's life, and they were going to come out of her, they were going to leave her, they were going to go to the abyss, and they were never going to come back in the name of Jesus. And when I got bold as a lion, like Jesus here said, when I got bold with the authority he had given me and commanded those last two to go and to never come back, those two demons left immediately, and that woman was completely healed and delivered and set free from that day to this. She's completely free. Mm-hmm. Now then, if I had never got very bold, she would still be possessed with those spirits. But you know, you got to realize that that's what this is and what these things are doing. Go on, honey, and read the next verse.
Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief."
Just think about that. You know, I told a story similar to this for the man that was trying to get healed down at a bigger church. He asked me to come down there and talk to him, and I went down there. And he says, "Why can we not get this person healed?" And I told him, I said, "Because you have no faith." In fact, when I said that, the woman we were dealing with, she was terrible, terrible shape. I mean, she had her stomach, looked like she had a growth in her stomach, like a mountain sticking up there on her stomach. And it was a demon. And I told him, I said, "You know, the reason you're not having any results is because you're looking at what you see, and you're going by what you see and not what the Word says." So I said, "You have no faith." Well, the pastor, he really got on my case when we left that room. He said, "Thurman, I can't believe that you're so inconsiderate that you would tell these men that the reason they can't get this done is because they have no faith." I said, "Well, that's what Jesus said." I said, "Jesus, he took his own disciples, and he had empowered them to cast out demons and to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. And they had been doing that. And now then he takes them to this situation here, and this man comes up with his little boy and says, 'I have this boy that has all these problems.' And he says, 'I brought him to your disciples,' and they couldn't heal him." So Jesus was not nice to these boys. He knew he had empowered them to do this. Do you think he has empowered you and me to do the same thing today?
Yes
he has. And when he left, that was the last thing he said. "Now I give you this power. You go, you cast out demons, you heal the sick, you cleanse the lepers, you raise the dead. And if you'll do this, you know, you'll see great results." But I just think about here in this case, why could we not cast him out, Lord? Why? Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief," or "that you have no faith." Then listen to what he says you can do. Read on, honey, there.
"For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you."
Okay, now stop and think about that. That is so powerful. If you stop and read this, it's so powerful that a Christian that's not being led by the Spirit of God will never lock on to this scripture. You will never see that you have this kind of power. But this kind of power has been put inside of you for you to use for His glory. I mean, you have to pray in faith, believing with no doubt in your heart. You know, that's just like, I tell this story. Here a while back, it's amazing when we pray, we think we pray in faith. Sometimes we really don't know, but if nothing happens, we didn't pray in faith. There's something wrong somewhere, or somebody was totally out of belief. I was telling some of the boys this morning earlier, I said, here recently, my grandson and my son was going to go on their first deer hunt together. I said, so I told Tim, my son, I said, now before you go, bring Preston, I want you to come by, we're going to pray. So Preston, he's got great faith. I believe he's got more faith than his dad, Tim. So anyway, I told him, I said, I'm going to ask y'all. I said, y'all, when y'all going down? He said, we're going down in the morning. And so we can be there this afternoon before dark. So I said, well, I want to pray. I want to stand on Matthew 18:19. Matthew 18:19 says, if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask him for, it will be done. Is that right? So anyway, I took that verse and I asked the Lord. I said, now, Lord, they're going to get down there around noon or this afternoon, and then they're going to get out there in that place where the deer are. And I said, I want you to give Preston, this is his first hunt, so I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, to give him a deer within an hour after they get out there on the place where the deer's at. And I want you to give Preston a deer within an hour. I said, Lord, you said I could ask for anything and you'd do it. And I said, Preston, the Lord says that whatever we ask for, two of us agreeing, he'll do it. I said, are you in agreement? He said, yes, Granddad, I'm in agreement. I said, okay. So I said, then y'all are going to go hunting again the next morning, right? He said, yes. I said, okay, Lord, I'm asking you to give Preston another deer this morning. That morning when he goes out, I'm asking you to give him another deer. Are you in agreement with me? He said, I am. I said, okay. Then when are y'all coming back? He said, well, that night. I said, okay, you're going out there to the hunting place before you come home, right? He said, right. I said, okay, Father, this is Tim and Preston's first hunt together, so I want you to give him not only that deer the first day he gets down there, but the next morning, and then this afternoon before he comes home, I want you to give him his third deer. Now, very few young men I ever know that went deer hunting their first hunt that ever even think about getting three deer the first hunt. But I prayed that prayer for Tim and my son and my grandson. And I said, do y'all all agree with me? And they said, we do. I said, okay. And so they went down there. And that morning, that afternoon when they got there, within an hour, Preston got his first deer. The next morning, within an hour, he got his second deer. And that afternoon, before they left, in an hour he was out there, he got his third deer. So when he come back home, he had three deers in his first hunt. So now, you see what I'm saying? If you believe, now then, you have to be very careful. I was very conscious of asking, especially Preston, since it was going to be his deer hunt, of do you believe that Matthew 18:19 works? Because if you ask the boys, do they believe they're going to get a deer? Maybe you got one that agrees or two that agrees, but maybe the other two don't agree. You know, or they might think, well, if it's God's will, we'll get a deer. That's not faith. Y'all see where I'm coming from? You have got to go by faith. And this very same thing happens to us whenever we go to heal somebody, like this little boy. This little boy, these disciples, had been casting out demons, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, all these wonderful things. And now all of a sudden, this man brings this little boy here that's got this demon, epileptic demon, and they can't get this kid healed. I mean, they're trying, and you think, well, what did we do wrong? Did they do something wrong? What did they do wrong? What did Jesus say their problem was? Unbelief. So we know he's right, right? Jesus knew the problem with these men were unbelief. And he really reprimanded them. You know, you bunch of perverts. In other words, he's trying to say, you guys don't have no faith at all. I can't believe I've been with you all this time, and you can't even cast a mere little demon out of this boy. But they thought, Lord, I mean, we did it just like we did the last time. But we thought we did it like we did the last time. But there was something wrong somewhere that caused them not to get the demon out of the little boy. And they didn't know what it was. They had no idea. But Jesus clearly told them that it was because they had so little faith or no faith. When we go to pray for people, and of course I've been teaching at healing school here for a long, long time. I've seen everything, or at least I think I have. Everything, and you pray for somebody. Somebody comes up and you say, well, I mean, I remember Weston Blair, when he came down with cancer. And when he came out here, I mean, Weston was a teacher at UT. He'd been a Baptist professor and all kinds of stuff. He knew the Word of God. But whenever he came out here, he said, I've got cancer. And I understand you have a healing school, so I want to be healed by the Lord. I said, okay. I said, cancer usually comes from bitterness and unforgiveness. I said, do you have any bitterness or unforgiveness against anyone? And I said, you being a man, especially at your age, it would probably be your dad. He said, oh, Thurman, I hate my dad. Now, are we supposed to hate anybody? Now, see, that's not according to the Word of God. I'm sure Weston had read that many times, but it had not soaked in that you have to forgive everybody from your heart. Now, God gave him all these years to get right, and he didn't. And so finally, the cancer. Now, God's long-suffering and patient, and he goes a long time. He gives you all kinds of opportunities to repent, doesn't he? Yeah. But anyway, Weston hadn't done that. So anyway, he came out here, and when he told me he hated his dad, I said, well, you've got to forgive your dad. You have got to forgive your dad. That's all there is to it. And so she said, I know that's true. I've read that in the Word. Now I know. So he said, Lord, I forgive my dad. I promise to love my dad. I said, is your dad still alive? And he said, no, he's already gone home. I said, okay, still you got to forgive him. So he did. After he forgave him and everything, well, I told him, I said, now then, we'll pray over you and anoint you with oil or whatever, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. God made a guarantee to heal you. Did he not? Yes. It's a guarantee. I said, now, Weston, once we prayed over you and anointed you with oil, it's a guarantee. God says he will heal you. I said, but you have to trust him 100%. So he said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to trust God. And I said, okay, so I said, do you have any appointment set up with MD Anderson or something? He said, I do. I've got to go down there Tuesday. I said, so what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to let them check me, but I ain't going to let them do nothing to me. He said, I'm healed by the power of God. I read that scripture that clearly says if I don't believe with no doubt in my heart, he won't do nothing for me. So he said, I'm going to believe with no doubt in my heart. I said, okay, so you're not going to let MD Anderson do nothing. Even if they offer to give you medication, you're not going to take it. He said, that's right. No medicine, no treatments, no chemo, no radiation. I'm going to let Jesus heal me. I said, okay, you've got to do it. I said, they're going to try their best to convince you to go the other route, the medical route. I said, doctors are wonderful, but they can't heal cancer. I said, they can destroy your body with chemo, but they can't heal you. So anyway, he went down there, and they checked him, and sure enough, he was so bad when he got there. Now, we've already anointed him with oil and prayed the prayer of faith over him and everything. But he goes down there, and when they check him, he is so bad, the doctors tell him, you got to have chemo and radiation. You won't live 6 months. Guarantee you won't live 6 months if we don't do chemo and radiation. So he said, well, I ain't going to do nothing but let Jesus heal me. And the doctor said, you're going to trust an invisible God to heal you? He said, I am. He said, it's written in that book. He said, I've trusted that invisible God with my soul. And so he said, yeah, I know he can do it. So he said, yeah, I'm not letting you guys do nothing. Well, they told him he was crazy. So Weston left, and the doctor told him, he said, now, if you're still alive in 6 months, come back to see us. Well, he came here, and every Sunday was in church, and we prayed over him, worshiped the Lord, everything. He just started feeling really good. One day I told him, I said, Weston, you know because you feel good, you're not healed. He said, no, Thurman, it's the Word. What I feel. You don't go by what you see or feel or hear or nothing else. You go by it is written. And so anyway, after 6 months, he said, they told me to come back. So he went back, and the next Sunday when he came back to church, he said, well, Thurman, I went back down to MD Anderson this week and said, that world-renowned doctor, he checked me. He said, after he got through checking me, he said, Weston, I don't know what you've been doing, but whatever you're doing, you better bottle it and patent it because it'll sell. He said, what do you mean? He said, there ain't a cancer cell left in your body, nowhere. So God did exactly what he said he would do to Weston Blair. He healed him, just like he said. But you know, so many people are like these boys in this picture, this story right here. They prayed too. But somewhere from the time they prayed till we got to the doctor or whatever, somebody doubted. And of course, if you ask people, do you believe you're healed? It doesn't make it what it is. This demon here, it could be cancer like it was on Weston Blair. It makes no difference what it is. What can God heal? Everything. That's right. He can take care of everything and anything. And there's nothing but the Lord, when these boys come to the Lord and say, Lord, why could we not heal this boy? You know, if the answer is the right here, then when we pray for somebody, if we don't get them healed, is the problem with God or is it with us? It's always with us. It's always with us. When we find the sin, whatever it is, when we find the sin and we repent of that sin, you will see a difference and you will see that person get healed. Because all of God's promises are yes and amen. All of them. So, just like he says there, Lord, why could we not cast out that demon? You know, why could we not cast him out? See, at least they knew it was a demon. Now, most of us today, the average Christian, does not believe that a Christian can have a demon. But demons are our problem. I mean, they torment us. They do all kinds of things. But the good part about it is once we repent of our sin, and I don't even know what mine and Cheryl's sin was, but last night I remitted her sins and my sins, because you never know what you do that's sin. You really can't always know. You know what I mean? You can make a mistake and do something during the day that's absolutely blatant sin, and you don't see it as a sin. But it's still a sin in God's sight. So I had no problem after I'd rebuked that devil two times, and I mean, he'd come back at her the third time. And she wakes up screaming. Me and her, neither one ain't getting no sleep. And so it's time to run this devil out of the house. Don't you agree? And so that's when I said, okay, Father, in Jesus' name, I remit every sin Cheryl's ever committed from Adam and Eve all the way back. I confess her sin. I remit her sin as her husband. I remit her sins. And then, Lord, I said, I have no idea what I might have said or done. But if there's anybody, any way, anything, anyhow, I've committed any kind of sin against anybody or anyone, I remit that sin and ask you to forgive that sin. Now then, Lord, I want you to ask you to wash me and Cheryl both in the blood. All right. Yeah. If we're washed in the blood and we're clean and white as snow. Is that right?
That's right. Yeah.
So the devil has no legal right no more. So now then I get rough with him and I tell him according to the word and I quote the word, Luke 10:19-20. I command him to leave and tell him not to come back in the mighty name of Jesus. And he goes away and me and her had a beautiful night's sleep last night. So you got to realize that there is spirits out there that's creating problems. And when Cheryl and I have an encounter like this, I want to tell you that encounter. I want to have it put on the internet, on our website, everything through our teaching so people will know. Because when people hear our teaching, it changes their life forever. And they realize that God is doing these things to show you how to get free. And we want you free, and he wants you free. So anyway, Weston got healed, praise God, and it's just amazing how it all works. Now then, just to go a little bit further there, read a little bit further.
Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting.
Wow, this kind goes out but by prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. You know, as a Baptist, I always thought they put prayer and feasting. I knew that had to be a misprint. Because we never fasted. In the 60-plus years I was in the Baptist church, I never, ever, ever heard anybody talk about fasting. Until I began to read and study the Word of God for myself, did I begin to see, like this case here. In fact, the first time I went on a 3-day fast, it totally changed my life. I like to starved to death in those 3 days. I didn't realize what I'd done wrong until the next time I said, Lord, I ain't gonna be able to do this. I'm gonna do a 5-day fast. I couldn't hardly do a 3-day. So this time I'm gonna ask you to take away my hunger pains. And so I asked the Lord to take away my hunger pains, and I went 5 days and didn't even have a hunger pain. Boy, that worked so good. So the next time when me and Cheryl was going to do it, I had a 7, a 12, and all kinds of stuff, 14-day. Then me and Cheryl was going to do a 40-day fast together after we got married. And I prayed and asked the Lord to take away our hunger pains, and he did, and we had an 18-and-a-half day and never even got hungry. I mean, we sat around people that were eating food and all kinds of stuff. We didn't even have a desire for food for 18 and a half days. And then out of the wild blue, the Lord spoke to me audibly and told me, he said, son, your fast is over. Stop fasting today. Well, I went home and told Cheryl that I said, today we're going to stop the fast. And she just says, no, we are not going to stop. I said, but honey, she said, no, we're not stopping. Okay, so, you know, what do you do with a woman like this? You love her, right? So anyway, she had a reason for it, and I won't tell you now, but she knows. But anyway, that night when we went to bed, we lay in there about 12, 1 or 2 o'clock. Finally, I scooted over, as quiet as a mouse. I scooted over to the edge of the bed and sat up, and when I did, Cheryl said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the kitchen. I'm going to have a cup of hot tea with honey in it. She said, you'll break the fast. I said, yeah, I know. The Lord told me this morning when I was out at the minister's center that today we were to break this fast. And I said, so I don't know why, but he told me to do it. So I said, we're going to have to stop it right now. She said, well, okay, if the Lord told you. I hadn't told her before that the Lord had told me, but after I said the Lord told me to stop the fast, she said, okay, I'll get up and make us a bowl of tomato soup or something, and we'll have a bowl of soup. So we did. So that 18 and a half day fast is the longest fast we've ever been on. But I will have to say that it increased our anointing. Every time we've gone on a fast, just like this scripture said, you know, that this prayer and fasting will increase your anointing and increase your faith and increase your power with God. So if you've not done that, you might try that some. Okay, honey, read on.
And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee.
Now just think about this a second. He is showing you and me, as children of the kingdom, how the kingdom works. Showing us how the kingdom works. Who would ever dream that you could do this? I mean, that you could go out and throw a line out and catch a fish that's got enough money in it to pay your taxes. I've never done that. I just got through paying all those thousands of dollars worth of taxes. Cheryl and I went over to the tax office. I went to the bank and drew out enough money or a check to take it over here to the tax office and to pay my taxes. I never thought about asking the Lord to replenish that with something, but, you know, we need to realize that everything he does here, he shows it to us how to do it for a reason. A reason. I mean, can you imagine asking the Lord let me ask you this question. Luke 6:38. who just off the top of their head, I know that's it's hard to remember scripture, but who knows what Luke 6:38 says? Anybody know what Luke 6:38 says?
Give.
What does it say?
Give and it should be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over with the same measure you meet, it also be ready to do again.
Amen. 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 That's great. That's exactly right. Now then, if you give, what's going to come back? It's going to come back to you. What if you don't give? It ain't coming back. I mean, you know how hard it is when you work and get money? And let's say that you work and you had, say you have a good job and you work somewhere and say that this last month you made the $5,000. First of all, how much of that automatically, that $5,000 is supposed to go to God? How much? $500 out of $5,000, huh? Now, how many people do you know in church, especially, now this is the way so many people do this, and I used to be like this. Well, I got rent to pay. I got utilities to pay. I got insurance on my car to pay. I got groceries to buy. I got all this. Okay, now then I made $5,000 this month, but now I'm down to I got $1,000 left total. So, okay, that's all I need to tithe off of, so I'll give God 10% of that $100, that $1,000. I mean, this is people do that. And, you know, and those kind of people, they write me, and I get emails. Pastor Scrivener, I need a financial miracle. Well, we've had a couple of these in the last couple of weeks. They call me or email me and say, I've got a problem. I need a financial miracle. I can't pay my bills. The other day I got kind of upset. Cheryl and I was there doing these bills or doing these emails. And I just kind of lost it for a second, and I said, doggone the luck if these people would only get a hold of the fact, if they'd only believe God's word and give like they're supposed to, they would never have, because God says, if you give, I'll give back to you.
Right.
Pressed down, shaken together, just like he quoted, running over, shall man give in your bosom, because with the same measure you use to give, it shall be returned to you.
Yes.
Is that what he said?
Yes.
So if you need a financial miracle, what do you need to do? You need to give away something. And don't eat your seed. That's what so many people do. They eat the seed. But don't eat the seed. Give the seed away so it can come back. So anyway, I was kind of upset thinking, you know, Cheryl and me laying there working on those things. I thought, if they would only knew. They would give, and then I wouldn't have to be, they'd be coming to me and giving me money. But I said, you know, they don't know. So anyway, as I'm meditating on that and getting upset, I said, Lord, if they only knew. He said, I heard him in my spirit say, son, did that person ask you to pray for them a financial miracle? I said, yes, Lord, but I really can't pray in faith for them because I don't know whether they're tithing or what they're doing. And obviously they're not doing what you said, because you said in your word that if we obey you, that we will be blessed and not cursed. And so we'll have an abundance of money. And I said, and they don't have an abundance of money. So he said, son, if you'll listen to me, I told you in John 15:7. John 15:7. Does anybody know what he said in John 15:7? I want you to put John 15:7 up there, and I want you to see it. John 15:7. Look at John 15:7. What's the first word in John 15:7? If what? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. He said, son, the people you're fussing about, they don't know this. You should know this as many times as you've used John 15:7, that I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to them. they wrote you and asked you to pray and asked me to give them something. So, son, if you'll ask me to give them the blessing that they need to pay all their bills, I won't even look at them. I'll do it for you. He said, if you abide in me. He didn't say if that other man or woman abides in me. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask me for anything you want to for whoever, and I'll do it. Now then, if we get right with God, we're living where we should be, we're walking in love, we're doing everything He says, then I can go, Tony, you can go, you and Mary can go. Y'all can pray for people and ask God to do great and mighty things for other people, and He'll do it because of your righteousness. Ain't that something? But is that what He said? Now then, that means somebody's got to walk in obedience to God's Word, right? If, now then, once you get that miracle taken care of and the people get blessed and they get really blessed and everything, here's what I've come to realize you have to do. Because we now are seeing answers to prayer. When I pray for people, God clearly said in His Word, if you remain in me. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard Dave get up here and say, you know, if you come up here and Pastor Scrivener prays for you, his God will heal you. Well, his God will heal you. Why does he do that? Because Dave and I both know that by going to the throne room of God, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So if the Lord looks at Dave, or if He looks at me, we both know we're sons of God. Amen. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. So the Master says, my sons, what can I do for you? What can you do? I remember the very first time that Dave and I was coming back in the airplane, in that 421, and we about 1 o'clock in the morning, and there was a cloud of fog that come in. It was so thick you couldn't see nothing. Dave said, the pastor, you want me to line you up over to Alliance for ILS? I said, no. I said, I don't want to go over there because we'll land over there this morning at 1 o'clock in the morning. Then we're going to have to call somebody to come get us because we don't have a car over there. And then tomorrow we'll have to have somebody take us back out there and we'll have to fly it back over here and put it in a hangar. I said, no. I said, we're sons of God. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, in 3 miles, according to my GPS screen, I'm going to need to make a left turn. When I do, I want you to open the sky and give me a clear shot right to the end of the runway. I want no fog or no clouds, nothing. Clear sky. Father, you said I could ask for anything. Is that what He said?
Yes.
If His words remain in me and I remain in Him, I can ask for anything. So I turned left. And as I did, as we turned, Dave was sitting right there beside me. And he watched a tunnel open up right in front of me and him, plumb to the end of the runway at Northwest. You could see just as clear as a bell. And that was there until we crossed right over the end of the fence. Then the fog would come back in, but we were right there. And we went ahead and touched down, rolled out. Dave's first words to me was, Pastor, you know a God that I don't even know exists. But He knows Him now. He knows Him now. And He knows that His word is true. Just like Dave made a mistake a while ago when he said, this is what I heard him say. I was in the Word of God 10 to 15 hours, he said, a day. But that's not true. It was 5 to 15 hours a week. I spent 5 to 15 hours a week studying God's word. But if you do that for 10 years like I had, you know, you finally get to the point where you have the Word in you. And if you have the Word in you, in fact, like one of the girls that worked for us the other day, she said something, and I told her, I said, well, the answer to that is in Psalm 119, 67. And she went over and looked it up and read. She said, boy, do you know this book? I said, well, I know a little of it. I don't know all of it, but I know a little. Because if I could hide all of that word in my heart, what could I do? I would be just exactly like Jesus. According to the power that worketh in you, that's what you can do. So, wow. Wow, wow, wow. Stop and think about that. if you think that you, as you study God's Word, and you get closer to God, you're doing that for the benefit of the entire church. Really, it's not just for you. Because he clearly said, if that word remains in you and you remain in him, you can ask him for anything you want to ask. And so who else would that include? For other people. That's right. You can ask for salvation. You can rebuke the devils and you can get people saved, healed, and delivered. All because you have spent the time with God. And he loves it. And I was just amazed. As you see God do these wonderful things for his people. But just like Dave said a while ago, those are rhemas. When you get a rhema, when God speaks to you like that, wow. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Ain't that something? Amen. Now then, the secret is the church. Most of us in the church don't spend enough time with God to be able to be prompted by the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. In fact, I want us to go to Romans 8, and I'm going to hopefully I want you to meditate on this with me for a second, and I want you to look and see what Romans 8 says. And I'm going to use the King James Bible. King James Bible. Read that first verse, huh?
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Okay, now, most people, some translations don't have that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And it stops right there. All of them have that. But the second part of that, who walk not after the flesh. That's the problem. But after the Spirit. In other words, if you walk after the Spirit, you will not sin. You will not sin. I mean, Scripture teaches this. There's no way that if you're led by the Spirit, will you ever sin. You will listen to the Spirit every time, and you'll obey Him when he prompts you to do something, just like producing fruit for the kingdom. Whenever you're out there to do something, you know, the Lord will clearly tell you to go do something. And then you're going to have to make a choice. And if you go do what he says, then you're producing fruit. I guess I should say it lightly, you're off of his hit list. Do you want to be on God's hit list? I don't either. I do not want to be, but obviously, very few people will even talk about the severity of God. Everybody wants to talk about the goodness of God, but nobody wants to talk about the severity of God. But they're both in the Bible. Both of them's there. So, anyway, Romans 8. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, you will produce all kinds of sin. And then you will be condemned. And you won't produce fruit. But you need to learn to walk being led by the Spirit. If you go being led by the Spirit, and it's a good thing that God is merciful and his patience is long, and he's long-suffering and patient with us. Because if he was not, I tell you for sure, there wouldn't be not a man alive on the earth today, church or not. Because we just wouldn't obey God and do what he said. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, Dave and I was talking this last week. You know the thing that, and of course I had a man come to my office 2 or 3 years ago and talk to me about this. And he met me at Daystar when we were dealing with Daystar a little once in a while. He come in my office and sat down, and he said, you know how many people, how many pastors, as we talked about lots of things, but one of the things we talked about was the pastors that are looking at pornography on the websites. I told him, I said, well, I don't have any idea how many pastors are listening to porn, but I said, I'm not one of them. I said, I definitely don't look at that at all. I said, I trained myself. I said, I have my hats off to a Baptist preacher, Dr. Ben Smith. From the pulpit one day, he said, you know, if you're a man, you should always make it a habit that when you look at a woman, you look at her one place, in her eyes. He said, don't ever look at a woman anywhere else. So I said, I started doing that, and I found out that worked. As long as I never look at a woman nowhere except in her eyes, I never lust for her. Never, ever. I said, my hat's off to Dr. Ben Smith. But anyway, he said, well, most of the men hadn't heard that. And he said, 47%. Now, this was several years ago. He said, 47% of the men that we deal with that are pastors are hooked on porn. And I thought, wow, is that us? And then we wonder why so many men got prostate cancer. You know, when a man looks at pornography for an extended period of time, it will bring prostate cancer into his life, and it will kill him. So isn't it amazing how it all works? Wow. We need some faith. We need to be able to cast out these demons. We need to be able to heal the sick, and we need to be able to do it, I mean, every time. Because obviously, if Jesus' own disciples couldn't cast out a demon, and when they come to him and he said, because you have so little faith or you have no faith, that's got to be the same reason so few people in the church get healed when they're prayed for. It's because they don't believe. You agree? I agree, no doubt. Wow. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the Word. I thank you, Lord, for showing us how the Word works. I thank you for the revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from the Word. Lord, continue to give us revelation and understanding so we can teach people and we ourselves can get our faith built up even stronger. Because you said in these scriptures that if we get to where we need to be, that absolutely nothing would be impossible with us. Absolutely nothing. And Lord, that's where we want to live, because that's what you deserve for us to live there, because of the price you paid for us. So Lord, I thank you for paying that price to make us the righteousness of God in Christ, where we can pray the prayer of faith for your people, where we can cast out demons and heal the sick, and we can bless people with finances and everything else. And I just give you praise and glory and honor for blessing us in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.